Good morning. Greet one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here so far, this service. Enjoyed your Sunday school and during the devotional too. Interactive devotional, appreciated that. We'll often do that at our congregation. And I thought right away when our devotional leader said, open it up for inspiration, it might take a little bit, but it sure didn't. Because we're all right ready and full of inspiration. So I enjoyed that very much. In Psalm 86 there, you read that passage, those 17 verses. The verse 1, I was almost ready to give a comment there in devotion. I figured I'd just leave it till now. Psalms 86, verse 1, the last part of that says, "For I am poor and needy." We have to realize who we are. We are poor and needy individuals. We're saved by grace. It's all because of what Christ did in our lives. And we are poor and needy. We're leaky vessels, and we need to be filled up. And I think that should preempt our minds as we go and witness or relate to other people that don't have that hope, that I myself am poor and needy. And I think we'll share the gospel message in a right way then. Delbert gave a little introduction to who I am. And so we're a Way of Truth congregation. We're outreach of Great Lakes. And our attendance there is around 60 to 80 people per Sunday. So this is very similar, a little bit larger than what we're used to. Our first service was August 6th, 2023. So we're a pretty new congregation there. So we enjoy church life there. And we had about 7 hours of travel here on the other side of Ontario, central Michigan. So much for introduction. You can turn to a message this morning. You can turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. It's going to be verses 16 to 19. If you want a message title, it's 7 Things God Hates. And then I want to end it on a positive note, the last half of the message. And we're going to consider 7 things God loves. So here in this passage, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. We're just going to go ahead and read those verses this time. Proverbs 6, 16. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Now keep in mind who penned these words. We all know it was Song of Solomon, right? All full of wisdom. He writes this. So with the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, he understood what God hates. We're reading this today. Many, many, many years since he wrote this. Do you think Solomon actually gave it a thought, what kind of impact these words would have, or Proverbs would have, hundreds and a couple thousand years for us today, and impacts us today, instructions for us today? So it's important to learn what God hates. Hate, what do you think of that word? That's a strong word, isn't it? Hate means detest, abhor, distaste for. He says abomination. These are abomination unto him. What is abomination? Abomination is something disgusting, or it's something repulsive. So we want to look at these, take each of these things here, these 7 things that God hates, and see what practical lessons we can learn from each of them. So God hates a proud look. Why was that first? A proud look. God hates pride. God hates a proud look. I believe pride is listed first because it's the basic motivation for all other sins. Pride was the cause of Lucifer being cast out of heaven. Pride was a factor when Eve chose to eat of the forbidden fruit. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. There was pride there. We know better than God. It's me. A proud look is the attitude that discounts others while overestimating oneself. Pride puts us so far from our place where God intended for us to be that it's repulsive to God. We're so far out of place when we're proud that it's repulsive to God. Keep that in mind when we're tempted to be proud, that it's so far out of place. Ugly things happen when a person is proud. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 8, 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. We could think of some Bible characters that God judged because of pride. You could probably think of some. Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, he said this, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? We know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar after he said that. There's immediate judgment. God made Nebuchadnezzar be as an ox and go eat grass on all fours. Think about Herod. He was lifted up in pride because the people were saying that you are a god. It sounds like a god here. You know what happened to Herod then? He was eaten by worms. What a horrible judgment and death. Makes me think of one of my customers that came in the door one day. I think it was last year during the summer. He was a war veteran. He was part of the Marines at one time. I think he might have been 60 years old or so. He came in, and the whole time he was there, he was talking about his experience of what he'd done in the war, of the things he knew, and you could tell by the way he shared in such pride and arrogance, it was almost nauseating. And we sighed a sigh of relief when he went out the door. It was extreme show of pride and arrogance. I still think about that today. Yeah. And his time of service, that was just, all he could think of was himself, what he did. Let's bring it down just a little bit closer. Closer home. Maybe you have a personal story of maybe you were proud or maybe something you felt good about. I enjoy mechanic work, and I know the times that when I completed a project, I felt pretty good about myself. I remember there were specifically a few times that I felt, you know, wow, that happened fast, and yeah, I kind of know how to do this, right? And just as you think that, I remember cutting myself or hitting my finger or something like that. Why did that happen? Is that coincidence? The Lord works at his people, right? So we see the proud look on the outside of someone we meet, but God can see the thoughts and the intents of the heart before it even turns into a proud look. Let's remember that. God can see our heart, and that's the most important thing. We can kind of somewhat hide it from other people, but God knows our heart. Number two here, God hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue is deceived into thinking that the untruth is going to benefit him and the truth isn't important. That's a lie. The lying tongue will say anything to fit the situation because it's the easiest thing to do in that moment. Let's remember, when we lie, we open the door for Satan to work, for he is a liar. He's the master of the lying tongue. He's the father of lies. Is the devil himself. Let's go to James chapter 3. speaks into the tongue just a bit here. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So we see the effects of a lying tongue here in this verse 6 here. It says it defiles, lying tongue defiles the whole body. It has a huge effect. And it keeps on going here in this verse. It's a kind of, it builds up a bit. It also influences man's existence. Set on fire the course of nature. And you see at the last part, it is set on fire of hell. It will be found in hell. Liars will be found in hell. Jesus told the Pharisees that their father is a liar and there is no truth in him because that's his nature. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus' words to the Pharisees, "You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus put it right to them. So God hates a lying tongue. Why? Because it hurts and takes advantage of other people. Let's remember there is never a good time to lie. So again, we can bring this closer to home here. How about jokes that we tell that are too big to be true? Or then say that we are just kidding. Where's that line of when we're lying and being dishonest there? Or how about white lies? Lies that are told to make someone feel good, to avoid accountability, but are untrue. Exaggerations, maybe partial truths. Just listen to this article here, this little excerpt from an article. This didn't happen in our home, so I want you to rest at ease here. So listen carefully. "My wife was quite surprised when I told her that I would take charge of everything in relation to our upcoming Thanksgiving dinner. I would even take care of all the dishes, as long as she agreed to stay completely out of the kitchen. Her joy turned into panic, however, when I invited a family of 9 to join us, but still had purchased no groceries as the day loomed near. Finally, I had to confess my intended surprise. We were all going out to town for dinner." Do you imagine how the responses of that would be? I'm sure this individual had every intention of making everything perfectly understood afterwards, but wouldn't it have been better just to say, "We're just going out to eat"? It would have been more clear. Maybe sometimes we kind of do those things in a joke, maybe kidding. But the more of the story is, be careful not to leave false impressions. That's a form of lying. Any form of lying should feel repulsive to us. We should be afraid to lie. We should be afraid to leave any false impression. We want our, what we say, our yea to be yea and our nay, nay. We need to be clear in what we say. Number 3, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. When there is war there's always innocent civilians killed. You can also think of the legalized abortions happening across our country. God permits the government to exercise capital punishment and strengthen justice in the land. But murderers will have their part in the lake of fire. There's a verse in Revelations 22:15. Comes pretty close home to us in a sense, as let's think about character assassination. We can easily do that to somebody, maybe behind their back in the form of gossip. Character assassination to someone that we don't think very well of, we can easily be tempted to do that. But let's remember, Jesus said, that hitting our brother is the same as a murderer. Number four, God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It's a heart that dwells on wicked imaginations or evil surmisings of others. Evil surmisings of others can easily form into a conclusion of our mind that's not right. It's a heart that devises planning or creates something bad or even turn into malicious, something malicious. A heart that is intentional in making plans to do something contrary to God's will. This is a heart that needs to be born again. The imagination needs to be cleansed and be made pure for God to use in His service. The fifth thing here God talks is, Solomon says, about feet that be swift and running to mischief. Number five, God hates the feet that are swift and running to mischief. These feet are acting quickly. You see that word running there, swift and running. Acting quickly to gratify themselves in instant gratification. Feet speak of moving quickly, active, make it happen. Feet that are quick to make trouble, stir up trouble, and it often leads to regrets and leads to sorrow. The sixth thing that Solomon talks about here is God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. You can think of our Sunday school lesson of Stephen. The crowd there, they wanted to get him in trouble. They wanted to do away with him. They thought of all kinds of ways to put Stephen in a bad light. And this was one way that they did it. They spoke bad of him, a false witness that was a lie, that he stirred up the people. Stephen didn't stir up the people. Stephen was speaking the truth. So this false witness is similar to a lying tongue earlier we talked about here. A person that is committed to speaking lies to the intent of hurting someone else. Hurting someone else to lift ourselves up, usually. It's a ninth commandment. Bearing false witness is a violation of the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "Thou should not bear false witness. Bear false witness against thy neighbor." Truth cannot be violated without society suffering from it. Without truth, things start to fall apart. Especially in an official position, especially in government, lying has especially a crumbling effect on society when there are lies told. Number seven, the seventh thing there we see, God hates he that soweth discord among brethren. One that spreads and plants seeds of strife among church brothers and sisters. Sowing seeds of strife will often end in a bitter harvest. Let's keep that in mind. Seeds of strife will end in a bitter harvest. In the Amplified Version, it talks about spreading rumors. Kind of the same thing, rumors. A lot of times it's things that aren't true. Why does God hate when there is sowing discord? Well, God is a God of peace and unity. God doesn't receive the praise and glory anymore when there's people that spread discord among brethren. God isn't receiving the praise and glory. Also, God's church is being destroyed little by little. There's a crumbling effect here as well. God's church is being destroyed. Also, we go up to verse 14. We didn't read verse 14 in chapter 6 here. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. There it is again. He soweth discord. All right, for the last part here, I would like to look at seven things that God loves. Kind of end of on a positive note. We looked at negative things God hates to stay away from. But here are seven things that what God loves. Number one, God loves a humble heart. Opposite of pride. God loves a humble heart. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. See what this verse has to say. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God loves a humble actions and a humble outlook. Philippians 2:2-3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we are truly humble, then we have the mind of Christ. Also in James chapter 4, verse 6, the last half of that verse. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Here again, we need to understand who we are. When we understand who we are, a sinner saved by grace, we will be humble. Number two, God loves a truthful tongue. God is truth, and truth is sacred. Truth is the most important ingredient in a conversation. If I were to have a conversation with you after the service, I expect you to say the truth, right? And I'm sure you wouldn't intend to deceive or say anything that's not truth. We normally expect it. Normally expect it from the other person. Even when we talk to a salesman, right? It's truth. Sometimes receiving the truth can feel hurtful in some occasions. But we should always share the truth in love. Always keep that in mind. Sometimes we need to do that. Share the truth in love. When we relate to our children, relate to our church brothers and sisters, share the truth in love. If that needs to be, if that occasion arises, we don't have to say, to be honest with you. We catch ourselves saying that sometimes, right? We go in a conversation, but then we really get serious and down to the point now to be honest with you. And then we say our piece. Well, we're reputable all the time, aren't we? We're honest all the time. Why do we have to say that? Sometimes it gets to be kind of cachet in a line that we don't really think about it, right? But next time you're tempted to say that, just jog your memory. Well, I am honest, right? You know, it may take extra humility, you know, or it could be more expensive, or even we risk our own reputation on the line to always be open and truthful. It is always worth to be open and truthful all the time. God will reward that. Sometimes in business, we can be a little deceived. Sometimes there's ways that we see that we could really make so much more money, or there's other ways. That in our mind, when we think about it twice, like, you know, that's kind of a gray line there. We're not so sure. But it's good to draw it at a good, safe place. God will bless our decision to be totally open and honest. God's grace is always sufficient when we choose to be totally honest. God will bless us for it. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Ephesians 4, 25, wherefore putting away a lying, that ye may speak every man truth with his neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Is the one beside us. It's not just the next door neighbor. It says at the end of that verse, for we are members one of another. We're accountable to each other. When Christ is Lord of our life, we will always want to speak the truth. We desire to speak the truth. We want to be. The third thing that God loves is a true witness. We looked at the opposite a little bit earlier here. God loves a true witness that stands for him, that is ready to witness for him. Jesus came down to earth to bear witness to the truth. He came from the Father and set out to do his Father's will. God has caused his people to be witnesses to the truth. Just remember, one of our purposes here in life is to be witnesses. Share Jesus with others. Acts 1, verse 8. But that you should receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So our lives should show truth to others, and not a lie. Our life should show to others that we have been with Jesus. It's going to be obvious. Our words and actions should show that we are true and honest to the very core, that we are committed to always telling the truth. Number four, God loves the sowing of peace and unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is sincere, godly person will sow seeds of unity and peace and not division. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may be all one. I believe that was in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He was very concerned that all the believers would be together as one. Our Christian testimony to others is ruined if we as brethren cannot dwell together peaceably. Others are going to see that if we cannot dwell together and peaceably. If we're constantly talking about others in a negative way, others will know that. Others will see that. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's go to James again, chapter 3. James here gives us some wisdom here. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's only wise and intelligent to produce good conduct. It says the earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is not from above. But it says it's sensual. It's devilish. Envious. Full of strife. Confusion. Every evil work. That's what this earthly wisdom is. It talks about heavenly wisdom too. It is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Moving on to number five, God loves the feet that run swiftly towards edification. Romans 10, verse 15, Last part of that verse, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those that are ready to encourage our brother, our sister. This is the purpose of sharing good things that are for edification. It's beautiful, this verse says. It's a good thing. It looks beautiful to God. So God loves the purpose. The purpose means the feet here of those that build each other up. God loves that. God's people will have feet that are cleansed and will be a blessing everywhere they go. Wherever God's people will go, there will be a blessing. Number six, God loveth a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according to as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We can also give of our time, not only money to the offering, it's time as well. Time to listen. Take time to talk to our neighbors. So show interest in their lives. To someone that calls, that just need advice or somebody to talk to, recognize that and be willing to give it your time and listen. We don't always need just a quick answer, fix this, fix that. Just a listening ear. A lot of times that's the answer. Are we giving our resources from a willing heart? I'm sure we are. Only with God's enabling grace in our lives, we will be effective in giving from the heart, giving our resources from a willing heart. And number seven, the last thing we want to consider here that God loves true obedience. Let's turn to 1 Samuel for this one. For Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. This is a time that Saul was supposed to smite the Amalekites and totally destroy them. So verse 22 and verse 23, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. We see the consequences of here of disobedience. God loves true obedience. God enjoys when we are totally obedient to him. It brings him glory and praise, glory to his name. We are truly obedient. Here Saul was just, he saw a lot of benefits in here, preserving the oxen and sheep and things that would have been good for sacrifice. To him it seemed like a good thing to do, just keep some of that. But wasn't a total obedience in what God had required. So God requires obedience, full, wholehearted obedience to his commandments. So God not only gave us the commandments to us, he also provided us the means to obey them. He gave us the ability to meet that. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. If we are faithful and obedient to him, God has a reward and a place for us, prepared. In John, I forget what chapter it was, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place for his children that are truly obedient. So God loves true obedience. And then in closing, let's be faithful in hating the things that God hates and loving the things that God loves. Let's kneel for prayer.